All right. Good evening. Oh, yep. You guys are back there. Okay. Just kidding. All right. Couple announcements to get started, and then we'll dive into a time of prayer and then into the Word. So a couple announcements. You guys heard this morning about a lot of things that are upcoming. Definitely want to encourage you to plug in where you can. Obviously, we have our Football Sunday coming up on February 8th. So sign up today if you'd like to bring a meal or a dish to pass for the meal after service. Also, Operation Christmas Child is going on for the month of January. So definitely want to encourage you guys to drop off some items for that if you feel led to. That's going to be winter items, hats, scarves, mittens, and gloves, those kind of things. That'll go through the month. And then also, don't forget about Nerf Night and Show and Tell Night for Word of Life on the 21st. We have Forever Young coming up on Sunday, January 18th, potluck after the service. And then don't forget about the prayer adoption. So that's something that we've done rather often. And so prayer adoption is you literally sign up your family name. And then once that goes through, I believe, the month of January, that'll be collected. And then those names will be divvied out. And if you put your name on there to be prayed for, you'll receive a name of a family to pray for as well. So that's going on this month as well, so don't miss out on that. You can sign up at the Welcome Center starting today. Also, hall monitor meeting for anyone that's a hall monitor. We're going to do that on the 25th right after morning service. Should be a pretty quick meeting, so just make note of that. Hall monitor meeting, room 105 on Sunday morning right after service. All right. Other than that, I think that's all the announcements I have for upcoming events. Unless there's any questions about anything, we'll go ahead and spend some time in prayer. So any questions or comments about anything coming up, upcoming events? All right. Prayer requests or praises. We'd love to open up for prayer requests or praise. If someone has a prayer request or a praise they want to share, and then we'll pray in just a few moments and begin. So prayer request or praise as we get started. Continue to pray for Jen Gillig. She got home yesterday, right? Had gallbladder surgery on Friday. Sounds like everything went well, right, Barb? Okay. And so continue to pray for Jen for healing and just recovering with all of that, that goes well. Any other prayer concerns? Yeah, Britt. Okay. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Absolutely. Anyone else? Any other prayer requests or praises? Yes, Stephanie.
Can we pray for Tom, please? Tom, Dad just went home to be with the Lord in December, and his little brother is now in the hospital with stents, so the whole family's all kind of rattled. But he knows the Lord, but just maybe that he would be encouraged in his walk and just maybe to be confident in his salvation.
Okay. Pray for Tom to be encouraged in his walk, everything going on right now, and for just to be encouraged in his salvation, the security that he has in Christ. Absolutely to be praying for that. Absolutely. Continue to lift up Tom in prayer. Anyone else? Prayer request or praise? Anyone else? All right, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll dive into Matthew chapter 11. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship you. And we thank you, Father, for these that have come together to lift up the name of Christ. Lord, we pray for these prayer requests. We think of Tom, Lord, and just with everything going on and, Lord, his life right now. I just pray that you would remind him of his firm foundation in Christ. Father, I pray that you would strengthen him in his walk with you, that you would draw him close to you, Lord, that he would know that he is in Christ and sealed unto the day of redemption, and that you will never leave him or forsake him. And Lord, great promises that we hold so dearly, I pray that you'd work in his life and just make him aware of those truths. And Father, we do pray and praise for Rebecca, Lord, just for the continued healing that you're giving there. Lord, we pray that would continue, that you would strengthen her and continue to be with her, Lord, and her health journey. Father, we do pray for Jen Gillig as she continues to recover from the surgery. Thank you that it seems like things went well. We pray that she was able to get home yesterday. And Father, we just pray that you would just be with her, strengthen her, bring wholeness and healing to her body, Lord, that she can get back on her feet in a timely manner. Father, we do reflect and thank you for the opportunity yesterday that Sandra and I had to be a part of the homegoing for Robin Talbot. Lord, we just pray that you would comfort the family, be with Rick, Brad, and Katie, Lord, as they move forward for the coming weeks and months, trying to adjust and move forward from all of this, Lord, knowing that Robin had cancer for that time, for so long now that they've been kind of the caregivers, and now things have transitioned and changed. And so I just pray that you'd comfort them, just draw them close to you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would allow this to spark a renewal of their faith, a renewal of their desire to be with you and to spend time with you, Lord, and to be in the church and, Lord, to just grow in Christ. Father, again, we thank you for the homegoing yesterday, and thank you for, Lord, just the atmosphere of worship. Lord, to have 5 or 6 worship songs during a funeral service is pretty incredible. And so thank you, Lord, for the heart that Robin had, and that people heard the gospel yesterday, and I pray that seeds were planted. I pray that people will come to Christ as a result of that service. And thank you, Lord, again, for just using her in that community of Brown City to be a lighthouse to so many people. But Father, again, we just lift up tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we know that it is a light unto our feet. It guides us and directs us. Lord, I pray that we would desire to draw close to you through the word of God, that we'd be students of the word and desiring to apply it to our lives, Lord. And where we fall short in that area, I pray that we would know your grace is available to us, Lord, and we could strive to know you more and to spend more time with you, Lord, not so that we can check off a box, but that we can just grow in our Savior, grow in the knowledge of your love and grace and mercy. Thank you for this morning, Lord, the opportunity it was to celebrate you and to just worship together and to partake of communion and just all the many great blessings that came out of this morning and the service that we were able to have. Be glorified now as we go into your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I do have a new handout for you guys. And so if I can get somebody that wants to help hand out some papers there. You guys want to help us out? Thank you. All right. It's just one page front and back. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. So go ahead and open up there. And in just a moment, we'll have somebody open up our text with a reading in just a moment. So Matthew chapter 11. So we've been journeying now through Matthew for many weeks. We have covered quite a bit of ground. If you've missed any of our previous chapters, I've got all 10 and the introduction up here. And so it starts with 10 and goes down to 1. So if you need one, missed one, be sure to grab one. And history of Christ and commissioning of the disciples as Jesus sent them out in his authority to preach the kingdom. In his authority to preach the kingdom. Now, what did we say the disciples were kind of doing up till chapter 10? From really the call of ministry, call to discipleship early in Christ's ministry through chapter 9. What did we say the disciples were kind of doing as far as their involvement in the ministry of Christ? What were they kind of doing, or how was Christ encouraging them? Yeah, they were students. I love that. They were students. How else would you describe what their involvement looked like? They were kind of observing ministry, right? They were kind of watching Christ do all these things. Great works of miracles, the preaching ministry of Christ, the teaching ministry of Christ, the compassion of Christ. So they're involved in the sense that they're there, they're present, but they're just kind of watching. They're just kind of observing, they're kind of being trained as those students, as those disciples. And then in chapter 10, we see that Jesus gives them a different title. He's called them disciples. He even calls them disciples in the early parts of chapter 10. Matthew records for us, but then he gives them another name. What's the new title that they're given in chapter 10 of Matthew? Apostles. Not just disciples, learners of, students of Christ. And remember, many rabbis had disciples. John the Baptist, we're going to talk about in just a moment, he had disciples. So it's not uncommon for a rabbi or a teacher at this time to have disciples. That was actually very common. But now Jesus has elevated these disciples, 12 of them, to the title of apostle. And what does apostle mean? Messenger, yep. What's another way we can say apostle? Messengers, pretty much, it's the same basic thing. Sent ones, right? Sent ones. So that's kind of really what Jesus is doing. They're his messengers. They've been taught, and now they're not just observing ministry, they're actually commissioned into ministry. So now Jesus is saying, you're partnering now with me in this ministry. And notice in chapter 10, we talked about this, he gives them authority. Right? Authority over demonic spirits, authority to heal the sick, authority to preach the kingdom. And where are they primarily preaching the kingdom at this point in the ministry? Who are they preaching to? Right, the nation of Israel, right? Because in God's word, we see this, where the Jews receive the message first, then the Gentiles. We know the Jewish people are going to, on a large scale, reject this message of Christ, but Jesus still says, go to the house of Israel. And so they're being sent out. Now in chapter 11, we see Jesus actually continuing to minister. So the disciples have been sent out. The apostles have been sent out with his authority. Let's just, again, remind ourselves, we are sent out not as apostles in the sense of the term, meaning the position of office or authority. There are no active apostles today, as we see in God's word, because the 12 were called by Christ physically. Even the apostle out of time, which is who? Who is the apostle that was called the apostle out of time? Yeah, the apostle Paul. He even received a direct call from Christ on the road to Damascus. The only way someone can claim apostleship is they were commissioned by Christ himself and they saw the risen Christ. They actually knew Christ. They saw the risen Christ. They were used of Christ in that regard. So again, we see this term apostle, and some people have said, well, missionaries are like apostles. In a sense, they are sent out. Yes, they are missionaries. They're sent out for the name of Christ or in the name of Christ. But the office of apostle has ceased. That ceased in the New Testament. When the apostles died off, now we see pastors, teachers, and evangelists. That's what Ephesians 4 lays out for us. And so here we see this apostleship is unique to these 12. Even later in the New Testament, we read about others that were called apostles. Some of them had some apostolic gifts given to them through the apostles at the time. But even those individuals we see begin to move off the scene as the New Testament moves towards the book of Revelation. So here we see Jesus sends them out. They're his sent ones, his messengers. Now look at chapter 11, and we're just going to read the first verse, but it's going to set the stage for us. So the first verse, who wants to read that for us? Who wants to read verse 1? Awesome. Thank you, Trenton. Awesome. Thank you. So he's wrapped up his commissioning. He's commissioned them. He's sending them out. So what does Jesus do? Well, in your notes, it says here that he continues to minister. And he does this through preaching and teaching. After sending out his apostles, Jesus does not take time off. He goes out into the cities of Galilee and does the work of the kingdom as well. He doesn't just lay back and say, oh, you guys got this. I'm going to take a break. And I love this about Christ. He's ministering all the way through those first 9 chapters, right? He's doing the ministry of the kingdom. He sends out his apostles in chapter 10, but what does he do? He continues to minister himself because he is here for the Father's work. He is doing the Father's will. So he doesn't sit back and take time off. He continues to minister. While Matthew, in his account, does not give us details about the apostles' ministry in the cities that they're sent to, we do read, and I'll give you 2 references, and if you want to jot them down, you can, or I can get them to you later. Luke chapter 9, verse 6. Luke chapter 9, verse 6. And Mark chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. In those 2 parallel accounts, Luke 9 and verse 6, Mark 6, 12 through 13. We actually read those gospel accounts give us more about their fulfilling of their commission. So Matthew kind of says Jesus sent them out, and then we just jump ahead in the story. Matthew doesn't really unpack what their ministry looked like. But in those other passages, we get to read a little bit more about what was happening to the cities, and he's teaching and preaching. And this should sound familiar to us because, number two in your notes, Jesus is modeling the Great Commission for us. This is what he will give in Matthew 28. He is both instructing through teaching, and what is he teaching? Doctrine, and proclaiming the gospel through preaching. So we see this in the New Testament. We are called to, and in the Great Commission, to teach and to proclaim and preach, right? The Great Commission gives us two times it uses the word teaching, and it talks about it in two different ways. The first way of teaching is evangelism. It's to teach them the gospel. The second time the Great Commission uses the word to teach, it's to teach them all things I've commanded you. That's discipleship. We know Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, how will they hear, how will they come to know Christ without a preacher, one who's a proclaimer? So we see Jesus is modeling well before he gives us the commission or gives it to his disciples. He is modeling the Great Commission through teaching and preaching. This is our call as well, to preach unto conversion and to teach unto discipleship. We preach unto conversion and we teach unto discipleship. Both are needed in the church today. I love what Matthew Henry writes about this portion of Matthew 11. He writes this: our divine Redeemer never was weary of his labor or love. And we should not be weary of well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We continue to teach and preach. It doesn't mean you have to get up in front of a group. That's great if God calls you to that. But it doesn't mean coming up here. It doesn't necessarily mean teaching a class. Again, if God calls you to that, that's awesome. But teaching and preaching is also involved in our everyday life, as we just teach the word of God and we teach the truth of God's word to those around us. This could be in conversations. This could be in simple discussions we have about the Bible, about the word of God. It's how we answer questions. Someone careful that you don't just answer with, this is what God's word says. And the Bible says this. And so I believe this is what that means. And so we take them to scripture again to either lead them to Christ or to grow them in their faith. And I think a lot of Christians in our world today, especially in America today, and I don't know why it is. It just seems as though when I talk to people that have been saved for seemingly a long period of time, there's not as much biblical depth sometimes. I'm not talking about the off-the-wall, doctrinal, trivial stuff that we try to stump each other with, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about everyday basics of Christianity, simple truths of God's word. Stephanie mentioned about Tom, who is, you know, needing a little encouragement in his salvation. I've talked to people who are struggling in their security in Christ and share basic truths about what it is to be secure and firm in Christ, especially from Ephesians 1, and they kind of look at me like, well, I never knew that. No one's ever really told me that. So again, we have to be so careful that when we lead people to Christ or we're seeing people come to Christ, we don't just say, all right, hey, you're in, you're good, I'll see you later. Spend time helping people grow in their faith. And we do this through teaching. And again, teaching is not just like a lecture or a classroom style. It can be very lifestyle oriented, but it has to come from God's word. It has to come from God's word. Because ultimately, when you study church history, and you look at the things that happened in the early church, the number one thing that's attacked in every heresy, every false teaching in the early church, it always attacks the person or work of Christ. And it will always attack, was he fully man, fully God, or was he only man and only God? Does the cross of Christ really pay for our sins? Was he really virgin born? And when people start to challenge these things, we have to ask, why do I believe these things? Do I believe them because I've always been taught them? Or do I believe them because God's word declares it? So Jesus is going through these cities and he's teaching and he's preaching. One is not more needed than the other. That's the key. And maybe you have a gift of teaching where you can have those conversations and just share God's word and God's spirit just gives you a memory where you can just remember those verses. And some of you are like, I don't have that gift. I can't remember verses. I promise you, if you will pray on it and seek him in those moments, I believe God's spirit will give you those verses. But some of you have that gift of teaching. You just enjoy sharing information and seeing people grow in their faith. And I remember years ago, someone approached me after a sermon and said, you're not much of a preacher, but you're a teacher. And I kind of was stumped by that for a second because I thought, that sounds an awful lot like a backhanded compliment. I don't know what we're trying to say here. But they just said in their mind, when they think of a preacher, they think of somebody standing up, pounding the pulpit, screaming and yelling and hooping and hollering and all that. And they said, you're more like a teacher. You just kind of relay information. But in their mind, one was very different than the other. The reality is, we need all of it. I'm not talking about pounding on the pulpit, but I'm talking about the proclaiming of God's word and teaching of God's word. So we see here this is continuing the ministry as Jesus preaches and teaches. Let's look at verses 2 through 11. Jesus continues to minister through honoring John the Baptist. Jesus continues to minister through honoring John the Baptist. So we're going to get two readers on this one. We'll go 2 through 6 and 7 through 11. So two more volunteers who'd like to read. 2 through 6, Dale, and 7 through 11, Sandra. Dale, you didn't even look to see if there was a name in there. You just did you? Okay. All right. I was like, that was pretty quick. Usually you want to peruse it a little bit. Yeah, you got the pronunciation book back there. I love it. I love it. Awesome. Go ahead, sir. Awesome. Thank you, guys. So here we have this moment in the ministry of Christ. He's teaching, he's preaching, and the disciples of John the Baptist come and approach Christ. While John is in prison, he sends his disciples to inquire of Jesus. And what is the question that John wants an answer to? What's the question the disciples are asking? Yeah, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've waited for? On many levels, because let's remind ourselves, go back to the baptism of Christ. What was the declaration that John made when Jesus was coming to be baptized? What did John say of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. John said that with great confidence. He truly believed what he was saying. Now he's in prison. And as he's in prison, there seems to be this question that begins to arise. Matthew revealed that John was arrested back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. We talked about that a little bit back then, which led Jesus to going into Galilee to minister at that time. And scholars tell us John was imprisoned at Herod's fortress east of the Dead Sea. And this is in a place called Macarius. So he's imprisoned there. He's been there, most scholars would say, for as long as a year at this point. And at this time, he has heard reports about what Jesus has been doing. So remember, John was arrested kind of early in the ministry of Christ. So he was baptized. What happens to Jesus right after his baptism? Where does he go? Into the wilderness to be tempted, right? And then following that, he begins his public ministry. As this is happening, John's arrested. So many of the things that Matthew records between Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 11, John's been in prison. He's been hearing reports of these things, hearing of the miracles, hearing of the teaching. And as he's hearing of these things, he inquires and says, hey, I want you to go make sure that Jesus is really the Messiah. I want you to go ask that question. Now, the question being posed here suggests that John was grappling with doubts. Now, we don't know specifically what doubts. Obviously, he's questioning, are you really the Messiah? We don't know what the doubt is because the Bible doesn't tell us. But there's been some that have made kind of educated guesses about what these doubts could have been. In short, John the Baptist was asking, if Jesus was really the Messiah, are you really going to do what the Messiah came to do? It's also possible that John was asking this question rhetorically. And that his deeper meaning is something like saying, Jesus, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You see, John said the Messiah was coming to gather the wheat into his barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what Jesus said the Messiah was coming to do. John preached repentance. The kingdom is at hand. Remember John's words? The axe is at the base of the tree. And if you don't repent, the tree's getting cut down and it's going to be burned with fire. So John preached a message of repentance unto judgment, that the judgment was coming. The Messiah was coming to judge the world. And he's been hearing reports of Jesus' ministry. And guess what he hasn't heard? That Jesus has called down fire. That Jesus has not overthrown the Romans. That Jesus has not taken control of Jerusalem. That Jesus has not established his kingdom. And he's not hearing the reports that Jesus is doing the things that even he believed did not match up with Jesus' early ministry. So he's hearing reports. I thought I'd be hearing different things. That's really what John is questioning. This was a common response of people who had been raised to expect a David-like figure who would immediately conquer. Why did the Pharisees struggle so much to believe Jesus was the Messiah? Well, first he came from Nazareth. And what did the religious think of that? Well, nothing good comes from Nazareth. But also, he ate with sinners. He allowed himself to go to these dinners at tax collector's house, and there was harlots there and all these other things. He preached a message of the kingdom is coming at hand and all can be forgiven. He preaches these truths that challenge the religious authority, but he has not overthrown the Romans. He has not set up his kingdom. And in fact, they even try to trick him when they ask him about the question about the money and paying tax to Caesar. That was all intended to get him to say, don't pay tax, to get the Romans upset so that then they would go to war. Basically, they go to battle. Some even believe that Judas Iscariot, the reason, now we understand the spiritual side of this, but the reason, humanly speaking, that Judas was tempted to flip on Jesus and ended up betraying him is because Judas started following, thinking Jesus would overthrow the oppressors. And when Jesus was going along in ministry and not doing that, Judas got kind of disheartened and decided, well, you must not really be the Messiah. So again, this was a common perception that the Messiah would be a David-like figure who would come in and conquer immediately. Scripture shows that almost nobody understood that Jesus had to come to demonstrate power before dying for the sins of the world. And then to be resurrected from the dead, judgment would come for all who rejected the Messiah, but it would come later. So everyone seems to struggle with this. So this is interesting. There's all these teachings on the Messiah in the Old Testament. And many people had kind of latched onto these kind of images of David and this king. And they thought that's what he was going to be. And they kind of denied some of the other prophecies about the Messiah. And when Jesus didn't meet those expectations, by the way, that they set on Christ, they were unwilling to follow. And even John the Baptist, who boldly declares, this is the Lamb of God. By the way, this is also my cousin, which also reveals to us that Jesus' childhood was most likely very common. People have tried to talk about what did Jesus do between, 2 and 11 and then 11 to 30. And they try to fill in all these gaps of what Jesus could have done. I think it's in Hinduism or Buddhism. They claim that Jesus in his teens traveled to India and revealed information that ended up later becoming Hinduism and Buddhism. There's all these teachings about what Jesus did during these unknown years. The reality is, I believe, that Jesus just lived a normal life. He just lived life. Because even John the Baptist, who in the womb leapt at the words of Mary when she entered the room and Jesus was there in the womb, he even seemed, John's kind of questioning, is he really the Messiah? Now let's look at Jesus' answer to John's question. So again, verse 4 and 6. Look at it with me again. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now, why can he say see? Because he's already heard stuff about Jesus, right? John's already heard things. The disciples come, they're hearing what Jesus is saying. So that's in agreement with Scripture. But why does Jesus say see? Because the gospel is not just about what we say, but it's about what we do. And it's about modeling that love of Christ, that compassion that we see. So these miracles, these works of kindness, these acts of compassion are all part of it. Verse 5, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So here Jesus, and you can jot this down, is quoting from various parts of the book of Isaiah. He's quoting from different parts of Isaiah. In these verses 5 and 6, he's quoting from Isaiah. Now, primarily, he's quoting from Isaiah 61:1. The only difference when Jesus is quoting these teachings, these moments, and he says there that even the gospel is preached to the poor, and he's saying all these things, in Isaiah 61:1, Jesus omits, that the prisoners shall be set free. So think about that for a second. John the Baptist is in prison. Are you the Messiah? He sends his disciples to inquire. The disciples return with this answer. And they start quoting Isaiah 61:1. And John the Baptist, if I was him, I would start getting excited. Because I'm thinking, here it comes. The prisoners will be set free. I'm going to be set free from this prison cell. Jesus is going to rescue me. But Jesus does not say in the listing of all the things the Messiah should do and that he has done and continues to do, prisoners shall be set free. But it's as though Jesus was telling John, I am exactly who you said I was. I am the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world, but you are not leaving that prison alive. Like, that's the message that Jesus gives John. And it's so encouraging because if you're John the Baptist, you're not disheartened by this because you are comforted to know he is the Messiah, this is the will of God, and people will be saved. And so Jesus gives this message to John. The disciples leave, and then what does John or Jesus do? He gives an honoring statement of John the Baptist. Look at verses 9 through 11 again. Well, verses 7 and 8 are interesting. In the sense that he calls the people's attention to John the Baptist's ministry. And he asked them, why did you go out in the wilderness? Why did you go see a man baptizing people in the Jordan? He makes an interesting statement in verse 8. That did you go out and see somebody wearing soft raiment, soft clothing, an eloquent speaker? He says, no, those that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. Verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me, or before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Side note, he doesn't say John the Presbyterian or John the Wesleyan. But anyway, we won't camp there too long. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So again, he's kind of teaching this truth about who John is and what his ministry was about, and he honors him. Now, the reality is John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. We don't think that way because he's in the New Testament. But remember, this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So this is still considered Old Testament. And John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet, which actually much more so than New Testament biblical authors. I mean, what is John known for? He lives out in the caves. He wears camel hair and skins, right? He eats wild locusts and honey. He's very much in alignment with what we read about these Old Testament prophets, the Elijahs and the Elishas and these individuals. And so Jesus is saying he is not only a prophet, but he is the greatest prophet. Makes clear that the ministry of John leads to the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Jesus says John was, again, more than a prophet in the sense, as John Wesley notes, for the prophets only pointed me out from afar. The prophets only pointed to Jesus and to the kingdom from afar. But Wesley concludes, but John was my immediate forerunner. And then Jesus references and quotes Malachi 3:1 as having been fulfilled in John's ministry. So here we have this amazing honoring message of John the Baptist, who, by the way, Jesus leaves in prison. He's the greatest prophet. Among women among those born among women, he is the greatest. He is the best. Then he adds on the very end of that, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater. So what is that implying? He's rearranging the order of things. We think title and position make us most important, but he's saying even a child in the kingdom who's come to faith is greater than John the Baptist. Because it's not about being first, it's about being last. And he makes this amazing statement of John's ministry and how great it was, and he leaves him in prison. And we might scratch our heads and say, wait a minute, but Peter, who denied you three times in one night, Peter, who tried to get you to not go to the cross, Peter, who you said, get behind me, Satan, Peter, who got it wrong so many times, is thrown into prison in the book of Acts, and he's saved, he's released, he's rescued. And we scratch our heads and we think, how could that be? Why would you do that, Lord? The greatest prophet is allowed to remain in prison, and we'll talk about what happens to him later in Matthew. And yet here, Peter is released. And the only answer we can give is John's ministry, the will of God for John's life, had been fulfilled. And he had done what God called him to do. And so his time in this life was at an end. And I don't understand why the timing of God is what it is. We'll never understand the side of heaven, but we trust that God's will is greater than our understanding. God knows what he is doing. And so here we see he honors John. Notice he doesn't rebuke John for his question. He doesn't rebuke John for asking a question. He doesn't rebuke John because he dared to maybe have some doubts and in his moment of weakness. And by the way, sitting in a jail cell because John did the right thing, by the way. He did this because he stood up for the Lord. He stood up for the faith and he was thrown in prison. He's sitting there just lamenting this. And doubts crept in, fears crept in. What if we got it wrong? What if he's not the Messiah? What if I baptized him and I said, this is he, and disciples that I had started following him, what if I've led everyone astray? And so those doubts, could you imagine him in the middle of the night just thinking on these things? And finally he says, okay, I'm not hearing him do anything I thought he would do. We got to go find out if he's the one. And I believe when that message came back from those disciples that he was overwhelmed with joy. Not because he was being released from prison, but because he understood that Jesus was exactly who he declared him to be, and he would save his people from their sins. And it wouldn't go the way John thought. I don't think John, when he was out in the wilderness baptizing people, thought, I can't wait to end up in prison one day for this faith. But isn't God so good that even in this, he still honors him and recognizes his faith? Well, we're going to pause right here. We got a little bit of time left, but we're going to pause here just because it seems like a good spot to kind of pause. Don't want to get into the next point and then end up a little bit off for the next week. We're going to pause here. So we're going to pick up in verse 12 next Sunday night. So we hope you'll join us for that. And we'll kind of finish out the chapter and close this time of the service. So let's pray and ask the Lord to be with the rest of our evening. Father, we thank you for the reality that, Lord, when things don't go the way that we want them to, or the ways that we think they should, that you are still in control and your will is still being accomplished. Lord, it's hard for us to fathom at times why you allow or do the things that you do. But Lord, we know that as you made clear, you are exactly who John declared you to be. You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You are the miracle worker. You are the one that raises the dead back to life. And in this case, in the Gospels, you literally displayed that miracle before people. But Lord, we know that today, through the Gospel, that's exactly what you do. You raise the dead back to life. Because in our sin, in our brokenness, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet, when you, by the working of your Spirit, draw us to repentance, receiving the gospel, receiving that message of salvation, we are quickened, we are made alive in Christ. And one day we will be resurrected and we will see that glorified body. Lord, for now in this life, we see troubles and difficulties, valleys, as we talked about this morning. We see difficulties even when we're walking in Christ and even when we're doing, if you will, what we're called to do. There's still challenges. You warned your disciples of that in Matthew chapter 10. You told them there would be persecutions and difficulties, opposition, both externally and internally. And Lord, yet, even when we walk through those seasons, we know you are with us. And so thank you, Lord, for your comfort. Thank you that when we have doubts, when we have confusion, when we're questioning, you don't rebuke us. You don't condemn us. You welcome those questions. And I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, that has questions, they would ask those questions to those around them, those that they know are in the Word and they trust that can give them guidance from the Word. Lord, I pray that we would never stop asking questions, that we would never stop wanting to grow in our knowledge of your Word, in our knowledge of you. Because I believe, Lord, when we stop asking questions and we stop having conversations, we start to drift into apathy and confusion, and those doubts and those fears take root, and we end up drifting away for a period of time where we start to think that maybe the questions don't even have answers because we haven't received them, we haven't heard them. So help us, Lord, to be open, to be transparent, to want to grow together, and to realize that we all have doubts. We've all had seasons where we've seemed to have more questions than answers. And I'm so thankful that your shoulders are big enough. You're not intimidated by those questions. Your Word is not insufficient in dealing with those things. So help us to be students of your Word, not only that we might grow, but we might help others to know you more. And where we can't find an answer, where we don't see an answer to that question, may we trust that you know what is best. You know what is good. And again, we give you all the praise for all of this. Lord, thank you for your Word. Bless the remainder of this evening and be with the students as they spend some time together.